I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have been studying what has commonly been called the Lord's Prayer. But as you have seen already, it's probably more fitting to call it the disciples' prayer because it is the response to their question to Jesus when they asked him to teach us to pray. And certainly we all need to learn from this model prayer that's found here in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Listen to what it says. It says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All of us with children know at times that our kids say some of the funniest things. In one of the issues for Home Life magazine, Ben Patterson shares that not only do children say the funniest things, but sometimes they also pray the funniest things. And for example, one little child had concluded her prayer as such. She said, "Dear God, before I finish, please take care of Daddy, take care of Mommy, take care of baby brother, Grandma and Grandpa, and please, God, take care of yourself, or else we're all sunk." Another little child said, as he had climbed up in a tree and lost his grip, and as he was falling, he cried out, "Lord, save me, save me." And then he said, "Never mind, Lord, my pants caught on a branch." One kid named Johnny, he knew his geography well, but not his prayers. When his mom heard him praying, he was praying Pacific, Atlantic, Indian. And she asked Johnny, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying for the oceans. The pastor said, be Pacific, that Pacific prayers are best." All of us certainly need to learn about how to pray. And it's that innocence of a child to where Jesus would even say that unless we're converted like little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And there is that innocence and that honesty. Even one little child had sought to pray the Lord's Prayer, and he said this, "Our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name?" Well, praise God that he knows all of our names, right? And not only does he know our names, but he knows our hearts. In our last time together, as we were looking at Matthew 6 and verse 9, we focused in on the first phrase that's there in verse 9, "Our Father who is in heaven." And we saw God's paternity, that we have the privilege to approach him as Father. Throughout the Bible, God is presented not as the Father of an individual, but as the Father of a nation. But here we see that in the new covenant, in the new birth, that there is a stark contrast that is presented now. And if you'll notice also in verse 9, we find a second phrase where he says, "Hallowed be thy name." And now we see that this focuses in on God's priority. The word hallowed, hagiadzo, it means to make holy. It means to be holy. Now we all know that holiness is certainly God's priority. We know that the Scripture teaches that he is holy by nature. For example, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 says what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as the seraphim sang that in antiphonal praise back and forth as Isaiah is there in the temple and he hears that, and not only does he hear that, but he sees God on his throne, and that causes him to see his sin, and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." But surrounding the throne of God are angels that cry out the holiness of God. For example, if you'll look with me at Revelation chapter 4, you'll find in Revelation chapter 4 that these creatures that are described in verse 8, as the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. It says, "And day and night that they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And it says that they do not cease day and night saying this. They understood that God is holy by nature. They understood that He is a holy and awesome and righteous God. But not only is He holy by nature, but He's also holy by name. It says there in Matthew 6, 9, hallowed be your name. And the concept of the word name in Matthew 6, 9 is certainly not restricted to a title. It speaks of character and of reputation. For example, over in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 30, it says that then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was that whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. And there you get an idea that just even in this passage, because David had acted more wisely than the other servants of Saul, he had developed a good reputation with the Israelites. You know, our names really depict all that we are and who we are, and we gain or maintain or come with a reputation based upon our name. Even in Exodus 33, where Moses had told God that he wanted to see his glory so that he could make sure that God was with him, he said in Exodus 33:18, please show me your glory. Now listen what happens. It doesn't happen until chapter 34. In verse 5, it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You get that? He proclaimed the what? The name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. See, the name of God is the composite of all of His attributes. In fact, the Hebrews had attached a special significance to His name. They considered His name so sacred that they wouldn't even say it. Even when a scribe would go and write the name that they replaced so that they would not say or write the holy name of God, every time they would write Adonai, which means sovereign, they'd take their pen and throw it away. And here what they did, instead of saying the name of God, what they would do is they would take the consonants from the name Yahweh and also the vowels from the word Adonai, and they came up with the word Jehovah. Of course, the only problem was they made God's name sacred, but they had dishonored and disobeyed Him. See, it's one thing to make His name sacred. It's another thing to obey Him that would give evidence that you are treating His name as sacred. But notice here that as you come into Matthew 6 and verse 9, and as you pray, you're focused in on these first three petitions. They're all about God. They're about His fatherhood, that we can approach Him as Father. They're about His holiness, that His name is holy. And then third, it's about His kingdom and His will. That should be the focus of our praying. That's why we say that this is really the model prayer. This is not some prayer that we seek to memorize and recite back to God. That's not its intention. Its intent is to model your prayer after this. Again, the first half of this prayer is all about God. How many times do we rush into prayer and it's all about us? Because we're overwhelmed. And we're overwhelmed about whatever the circumstances are. But even in that moment, usually we find a way to the character of God, and that changes our whole perspective. If you'll notice in the Psalms, that's exactly what happens. David may start out that way in despair and distress, but as he prays and as he remembers that who God is, what happens? His whole perspective changes in his praying. He begins to see God as He is revealed in His Word. God is holy, and I don't think that we misunderstand that. I think that we fully understand that. It's just the application of that sometimes in our lives. Well, He is holy, and therefore holiness is certainly to be our priority. is to be the first priority as we pray. We are to acknowledge His holiness. Over in Revelation 15:4, it says, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So as we pray, we acknowledge His holiness. We acknowledge that He is a holy and righteous God. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99. And you'll see the psalmist in this prayer acknowledges the holiness, and not only the holiness of God, but also the sovereignty of God. Here he says, "The Lord reigns." That's focusing in on His sovereignty. "Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake." And cherubim, again, were also with the seraphim in association with the holiness of God. "The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all peoples." That's His transcendence. "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The strength of the king loves justice, and you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool." Why? Holy is He. "Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds." And notice now a third time he says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God." And again, acknowledging the holiness of God should be the first priority in our praying. And secondly, conforming our lives to His holiness should also be a priority. No matter what area of life that you serve the Lord. Let me have you to turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. The Bible tells us that the things in the Old Testament were written for our example. They were written for our admonition and learning. And you'll notice in Leviticus chapter 10, a very serious event had took place here. And it was all due to the fact that Nadab and Abihu did not treat the Lord's name as holy. And there were grave consequences. Notice what it says in verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." Now maybe this was some concoction that they had come up with and they're offering this to the Lord. Again, it wasn't something commanded. It was some strange fire as it's described here. In fact, it may be that the whole prohibition here was that they were drunk, as you read further on in the passage. It says, "And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying,'" get this, "'by those who come near me, I will be treated as what? As holy. And before all the people, I will be honored,'" or as the ESV says, "glorified. And so Aaron therefore kept silent." And the reason why I would say that it's possible that they were drunk, if you look over at verse 8, that the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations." And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And again, the whole mention of this and teaching this to their sons, and that he would be treated as holy and so that they would not die, gives all the evidence there that most likely when they came into the temple and offered this strange fire on the altar, that they did so intoxicated. Even Proverbs 30 I think it's 30 or 31 that talks about it's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink strong drink. Because what happens is it perverts your judgment. The same would be true as they came in the temple to offer up this offering to the Lord. He was not being treated as holy. Over in Leviticus 11, verse 45, God reiterates his command and the intention of his will in his heart that the children of Israel would know that he is holy by saying this, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You know, Peter captured that thought right there over in 1 Peter 1, repeated those very words as he wrote to those believers that were scattered also. He says, 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not conforming to yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness is a conformity of our life to the conformity of God's will and God's nature. And when we pray, we acknowledge his holiness. When we pray, we also offer to him a holy life. I think that's the whole idea behind Romans 12, that we offer unto him a living sacrifice. It says holy and acceptable. Ralph Cudworth, he says that I do not mean by holiness the mere performance of outward duties of religion coldly acted over as a task. Not our habitual prayings, hearings, fastings, multiplied one upon another, though these all be good, as subservient to the higher end, but I mean an inward soul and principle of divine life that spiriteth all these things. We don't want to do what the prohibition there is in Matthew 6. When we come to him praying, we're coming for the show of men. We're coming for to get their reward, or the reward from them. Nor do we want to come praying with meaningless repetition, coming with long phrases, just so that we think it will be heard for our many words. No, we don't come by the outward duties of religion, as this quote says, coldly acted over as a task. No, we come with intimacy. This is an intimate relationship that we have with our Father. Again, as we address him even as such, as Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. Well, our prayers begin on behalf of God. They begin on God's behalf. The first request in this prayer is on God's behalf. The prayer doesn't begin by focusing on you or by me. It always begins with God's priorities. Look at it again. He says, "Pray then in this way, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And then now in verses 11 to 13, it focuses on yourself. Again, the first half is all about God. It's all on God's behalf. It always begins with his priorities. A.W. Pink says, "How clearly then is the fundamental duty in prayer here set forth? Self and all of its needs must be given a secondary place, and the Lord freely accorded the preeminence in our thoughts, desires, and supplications. This petition must take the precedence. For the glory of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things." It's all for his glory. It's like we read a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 11. You remember those words? Verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." It's all about giving him glory. It's all about worshiping and magnifying his name. And there's always that temptation to magnify ourselves, to glorify ourselves, not to deny ourselves. And that's why it's a daily thing. Like Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone willing to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Daily we have to die. There has to be self death. Or you could phrase it this way, self-hate. That you hate the way that you are. And you take up that instrument of death daily. It's not just one time in your life that you do this. And now that you've entered into a relationship with Christ, it's like repentance. It's not just a one-time act. Repentance is a way of life. Confession is a way of life. Because there's always sin that's harbored in the breast that has to be removed. And what better way for it to be removed? When we say that, hallowed be your name, we're putting God in his proper place. Even though that he cares for our needs and he has all the heavenly resources to meet our needs, our prayers are to begin on God's behalf. Hallowed be your name. That is a warning against self-seeking prayer. Let me have you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And notice in this parable, verse 9, Jesus says that he told this parable, rather Luke writes that he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we see there that the whole issue is that this person who came into the temple, as it says in verse 11, he prayed this to himself as if he was a god. He wasn't praying to the God. To the only God, the only true God, he was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. That's very arrogant, isn't it? Looking down your own list of things and accomplishments that you do, and you offer this as kudos to God. These are your trophies. You know, look at me, God. Look what I've done or not done. And that's how we come to him? Well, that's how this man came to him. The second man, in a complete contrast, wouldn't even look up to heaven as he prayed. But all he could think about was he was a sinner. And he cried out for the very mercy of God because he saw his sin. And listen, if he saw his sin, that's only because he knew God saw it first. That's what happens when you get next to the holiness of God. When you comprehend in your mind that the God that you serve, the God that saved you, the God that you worship is a holy and righteous God, it produces that kind of effect, just like it produced that kind of effect in Isaiah as he fell down before God and pronounced a curse on himself saying, I'm unclean. And just like the Apostle John, when he saw Jesus in his glorified state, all he could do was fall down in fear. Even in Matthew 17, when Peter and James and John went up there to the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured before his sight, all they could do is what? Fall down. In fact, there is a verse that talks about falling down. It's found in Psalm 95. Psalms give us a good depiction of what it means to truly worship. It says in verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Worship, giving worth to God. You know, a lot of times we think worship and we come to worship as if we come to receive something. But true biblical worship is not you coming to receive, but it's you giving. You giving worth, you ascribing worth to a holy God. And you bow down in reverence. He says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And as he wrote, before in Hebrews 3, that, in fact, this is where it's repeated in Hebrews 3, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they had seen my work. And for 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. You know that. It's repeated in Hebrews. They couldn't enter that rest because they disobeyed him, and they would not obey him or trust him or believe him or take him at his word. So our prayers are focused on God, even though the temptation is there to focus them on ourselves. Wouldn't it be nice to hear for a change? Somebody comes up to you and says, instead of, would you pray for me? They said something like this, would you pray that God will be glorified? Would you pray that God would be glorified in this service tonight? Would you pray that God would be glorified in our lives tonight, that he will get the praise that's due to his name as it comes forth from our lips, that we would not sing songs half-heartedly, we would not think or pray or worship half-heartedly, we would not study his word half-heartedly, but we would give our entire selves. We wouldn't give him our leftovers, as we talked about Sunday night. So he says here, pray then in this way. You come to your Heavenly Father and you acknowledge that he is holy. It's like Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What's the answer to that? There's no one holy like our God. It's 1 Samuel 2, I think verse 2 says. No one holy like our God. So how can we make sure that God's name is hallowed in our lives? What are some things that we can do to make sure that that happens? I want to give you four things that you can do to make sure that God's name is holy and treated as holy in your life. The first one is this, believe that God exists. Believe that God exists. It says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and you can never exalt the Lord unless you certainly believe that he is, that he exists. He's not a figment of some imagination. He's not something that someone came up with one day and wrote it in a book, and they titled it the Bible. Not at all. So you believe that he exists. Secondly, know the kind of God that he is. There are many people who say, I believe in God, but they don't hallow his name because they don't have a proper perspective of him. Knowing true doctrine about God and having true teaching from God will make a person revere God properly. That's why we said that what goes hand in hand with prayer is Bible study. You study the Bible, you learn about God because he is revealed in his word, and upon learning what he is like as presented in Scripture, it can cause you to pray accordingly. So first, you believe that God exists. Secondly, you know the kind of God that he is. And third, be constantly aware of his presence. Be constantly aware of his presence. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. You rise up in the morning, you acknowledge that he is there. You go throughout your day, you acknowledge that he is there. That you're never outside of his will, you're never outside of his presence. You lay down at night, again, acknowledging his presence. It's not that the only time you talk to him is late at night when you lay down to go to sleep. I hope that's not the only time that we talk to him. But you acknowledge him all throughout the day. You acknowledge him in all your ways. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. It's ordering your life to his presence. It's recognizing that you're always in his presence. And of course, last, live in obedience to him. You can't fully hallow God's name unless you obey him. In Martin Luther's larger catechism on this portion of the Lord's Prayer, it asks this question, how is God's name hallowed among us? His answer was, when both our doctrine and our life are godly and Christian. When our doctrine and our life are godly and Christian. Gregory of Nyssa was a 4th century bishop. He prayed this. He said, "May I become through thy help blameless, just, and pious. May I abstain from every evil, speak the truth, and do justice. May I walk in the straight path, shining with temperance, adorned with incorruption, beautiful through wisdom and prudence. May I meditate upon the things that are above and despise what is earthly, showing the angelic way of life." The whole goal is dying to self. That's the whole goal. And I think that's why this prayer begins the way it does. It's showing the priority of our prayers. God should be the priority of our prayers. We focus in on who He is. He is our Father because of the relationship we have, because of the new birth, because of what Jesus did for us in taking our penalty on Himself. That creates that kind of relationship. But secondly, we realize that He is a holy God, and we hallow His name. And it's not just His name as if it's a title, but it's everything that's represented in that name. The reputation, just like everything is represented in your name. When you think of somebody, you think of their name, immediately a reputation precedes that. Well, my prayer is that your prayers would be more like Christ, the same as I desire my prayers to be more like Him. And that when you think of this prayer in Luke, or rather Matthew chapter 6, that you don't think of it as something to recite back to God, but you think of it as a model prayer, something to pattern your prayers after. And again, you're focusing first of all on God's behalf. He is our Father. He is holy. Next time we'll look at the next phrase. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You are a holy and righteous God. We thank You that we can come to You acknowledging those truths because we see those truths so plainly and so clearly in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, for each of us tonight, even as we pray and as we examine our own prayers, Lord, that we realize that You are a holy and awesome God, and how so important in our life for us to recognize those truths. Recognizing that we have the privilege to call You Father because of the relationship that we have, because of the new birth. But secondly, acknowledging Your holiness. Lord, it was because of our sinfulness that created that gulf between us and You, that kept us from You. Lord, and we thank You that the holy and perfect Lamb of God took our sinfulness in His own body, and You poured out Your wrath upon Him as if He sinned, but He could not sin because He was without sin, Him being God. And we thank You, Lord, why He did that. And we thank You that He stood there in the gap for each of us. And I do pray tonight, if there's anybody in here tonight who is, maybe they've been playing church, maybe they've been playing games for a while, and maybe tonight they see the seriousness of it, and Lord, that they fully trust You even now. Lord, just pray that You do work in each of us, and that we acknowledge You for who You are, and that we obey You for who You are. We thank You that You're holy and righteous and that You're transcendent. You're so unlike us. And yet at the same time, we thank You that You draw us to Yourself. So draw us even now, Lord, as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.